Thank you, ladies and Steve, by the way. Got a couple letters in this week. One of them actually has an updated picture of the Marshall family, our missionaries to Australia. And he writes to us and he says, "Our family wanted to thank you for your faithful prayers and financial support as we serve here in Australia. During 2019, we received $675 in the form of monthly support, special offerings, and Christmas offerings. If you have not been receiving our prayer letters, please send me an email." And the email is on here. It's joseph.marshall77@gmail.com. with the correct mailing address. So if you want to get on to me, if you want them to actually send emails right directly to your home box, then you can pick up this or check with Chris. You can get it. We can put it on the bulletin board or something out there if we can have it out there. But see, I had a few email prayer letters returned telling me that the address is no longer valid. Also, we know that sometimes pastors changed and we are left unaware of the new pastor's name. So would you please tell me the name of the current pastor to be able to update our records. And during 2019, our family grew with the addition of Thomas Alexander Marshall on September 30th. In this letter, you will find a new family photograph. If you would like a digital copy, please email at Joseph, again, same place, and I'll be happy to send it to you. And again, thank you for your faithful prayers and financial support. Without them, our family would not be able to be serving here in Australia. And then Dottie writes, and she's got a rather lengthy one here about all the different churches there. "So, dear friends and supporters, I trust the Lord's kept you safe and healthy during this coronavirus outbreak. I'm happy to say God's work goes forward always. Nicaragua, like the rest of the world, has been hit very hard with this coronavirus. Many have died, and at the present, the hospitals are full of sick people. All of our churches have been closed to help keep down the contamination of others. In spite of this illness, God is still at work saving souls. Here are a few of the activities our churches have been involved in. The Redeemer Baptist Church, the church has given out the Word of God with 20 accepting Christ as Savior. They have also given out packages of food to 132 very poor families. Many cannot find work because of the virus. They are also discipling 12 adults, preparing them for baptism in the month of August. The Lamb of God Baptist Church, during an evangelistic service, 10 people were saved with others rededicating their lives to God. The people in this church are very poor, so they were given a small package of food since there are no jobs. Please pray for them. A strong wind and rain destroyed the roof. They want to replace it with a tin roof. The cost will be $500 to replace it. Maybe you could help." We can help.
I think we can.
We can help. Right? Anybody want to make a motion, or do you want to wait until... Somebody make a motion before we're going to help them for five... Whatever. Okay, do we have a second on that?
I'll second.
All right, do we have an idea of an amount? Do we send 500?
500.
Okay, 500. We'll send 500. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
Any opposed? All right. The Love and Hope Baptist Church, meetings in different homes. The results of 6 accepting Christ as Savior. 4 new converts were baptized. Pray they will soon be able to have services in their church. The Voice of Salvation Baptist Church, 8 persons were saved and are now awaiting baptism. A simple meal is given to the very needy children each day. Please pray. Now, these are churches who don't probably have 2 nickels to rub together half the time. So please pray for the pastor who is sick with a kidney infection. The Garden of Peace Baptist Church, the church just ended the revival with 13 people accepting Christ. 8 are now being discipled for baptism. They also distribute small bags of food to the very poor. A new church has been started with great success. Some of our churches have had revival meetings, presentations of Christian films, services in homes, and these have resulted in 12 people accepting Christ. Some are being a disciple for baptism. Mount of Olives Baptist Church, evangelizing has resulted in the salvation of 5 people who are now being discipled for baptism. And again, please pray for a pastor's daughter in the hospital with coronavirus. Also pray for Pastor Carlos Mena, who is 85 years old and not in good health. Another pastor, Marcos Esiestas, is very ill with pneumonia. There are so many needs. Thank you for remembering them in your prayers. Let me thank you for all you do for the work in Nicaragua. Words cannot express the gratitude that I have for you, dear folk, faithful ones. God bless. Then from Courageous in Christ, and I just wanted to read this because it's a fold-out slip that you can look at if you'd like to, and it's interesting to see what's going on. This one here, he says, "During this frustrating world lockdown because of COVID-19, have you thought of this? People are home with time on their hands to read. I can't help thinking of the multiple the multiple millions of scriptures that we have distributed throughout Europe, Eastern Europe, and Russia, that are silently waiting to be picked up and read. I'm sure that during this time of uncertainty, many of these scriptures are being searched for answers. I recently came across this following story. A pastor in England asked a dying Christian woman where she found the Savior. She gave him a piece of paper torn from an American journal containing one of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's sermons. The scrap had been wrapped around a package that came to her from Australia. The words of Spurgeon were read by her and were the means of leading her to Christ. Commenting on this incident, a writer says, "Think of it. A sermon preached in England, printed in America, in some way coming to Australia, part of it used in wrapping paper there, coming back to England, and was the means of converting this woman." And don't ever assume that the printed word can't be used. Right. So what encouragement there is in such an incident for those who preach the gospel by means of printer's ink. Very interesting. So I want to read more about that than you can, for sure. Read that there. So, all right, tonight we're going to go to Psalm, we'll have one more message out of that chapter, I believe, unless I really am led of the Lord to expand. But 23rd Psalm. Again, the Bible, we'll just go ahead and read the whole psalm here tonight, beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How many times have you gone to a funeral? Maybe they were saved, maybe they weren't. And there was a little card that had some information on there, and on the back of that was the 23rd Psalm. Well, I think the funeral directors have an idea that probably is a rather familiar and... So they take it and print it up and give it out to people, and maybe even suggest it, because people can choose from the different little cards they have, memory cards or memorial cards, and they will see that on the back of some of them. But undoubtedly, the 23rd Psalm is perhaps the one series of scriptures that even the unsaved are somewhat familiar with. Maybe they've heard it in the past, maybe when they were growing up and they went to church when they were younger. I'm sure that there is a generation today who couldn't tell you what the 23rd Psalm begins with, for sure. But there are still those who, maybe a prior generation, our generation, that really understands. And I believe it's for good reason. When hearts are hurting and looking for some source that will bring peace to their hearts, they look to the 23rd Psalm. We have looked at several areas in which we can draw peace from this 23rd Psalm. The first one we looked at was peace comes from accepting our place in life. Knowing who we are, what we are, knowing that we are finite, that God is infinite. Knowing that God has saved us, and God has saved us for a purpose. And once we understand that purpose, it's amazing. I was thinking when Jack was giving his testimony there and talking about how we learn from prior experiences that we can trust on the Lord. And I got to thinking how ironic it is. You hear people say, well, I want to see light at the end of the tunnel. I got to think, well, you know what? The light at the end of the tunnel is Jesus. He is the light. He's the light at the end of the tunnel. You just keep on going down and working your way towards that light and keep moving that particular direction. And it's amazing. And I was saying with Diane's testimony as well, that kind of fit right in there, that the answer to when you're looking at whether it's the human body and the bazillion cells that make up the human body and all the things that make up a particular single cell, the only thing that makes any sense is God. Yeah. When it comes right down to it, all boils down to just one thing. God is the only reason that those things are. He's the only reason they exist. And so we need to know our place. And so when you look at these things, you have to realize of just really how finite we really are. And as smart as we may think we are, we're still, in comparison to what God knows, we're still very finite. Even though we can understand some of the things like she was talking about, I'm sure she says she has a hard time studying those things there. But nonetheless, we're finite, and he is infinite. Secondly, we said peace comes from accepting God's will for our life. Now, remember, we have always said, and we keep on saying, that God's will is as plain as the nose on your face. is there in the scriptures. Anytime you see something that looks like a command, check it out. It probably is a command. Tonight we actually look at one of the verses we'll look at tonight. Actually, it is in the imperative, and so which means it's a command of God, something we're supposed to be doing, which we'll look at here in a little bit. So peace comes from accepting God's will for our life. The things He wants us to do, He can't move us on to bigger and better things if we're not willing to tackle the little things. Maybe, I don't know, sometimes we get too big for our britches and we kind of think that, well, maybe we know we don't need to mess around with the mundane. And somehow, if God just gives us the big things, we're going to really, really jump into that. Well, listen, if you're not willing to jump in on the little things, God knows better. You can't. The heart is deceitful above all else. It is desperately wicked. So you may think, but God knows better. So there's a difference. You think, God knows. But thirdly, peace comes from accepting God's leadership. Now, we may not always like the direction that God leads us, but that's not the point. God's doing what is best for us, and the way that He will be magnified and glorified as well. So as we continue tonight, we're going to be looking at number four. Peace comes from accepting our purpose in life. I wonder how many Christians even really understand what their purpose in life is. Maybe you've punished your kids. Well, I don't know why I was ever born. I don't know why I'm even here. Well, you know, a lot of people ask that question, and it really isn't a rhetorical question as much as it's a very inquisitive question. It simply says, why was I born? Why am I here? And sometimes Christians will ask that question. I can understand why the world would, but if we have been in our Bibles and we have been in a good fundamental Bible-believing church that teaches the Word of God, preaches the Word of God, and we're reading good literature, you'd be surprised that you can find out about what your purpose in life is. But tonight we're going to look at that from Psalm 23, verse 3 tonight. And it says, He restoreth my soul, He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. And one of those last four words, for His name's sake. All right. So I have often stated the Christian life's not about you and I. And as we notice the last four words of verse 3, He leads us and does so for His name's sake. You can really get a lot of messages out of that if you would just to stop and to think about just those four little words, for His name's sake. So He has saved me, yes, so I can escape hell, but He has saved me for His name's sake. He wants me to live the Christian life. He wants me to live a biblically Christian life for His name's sake. When you're raising your children, you're teaching them good morals. I mean, if you have a moral upbringing, you may not even be saved, but still have a moral upbringing. You really want your children to turn out to be morally responsible citizens. Amen? You don't want them to be the neighborhood clown. You don't want them to be the neighborhood bully. You don't want them to be the neighborhood kid that nobody likes, or that nobody's going to invite your kid over to their house because he's very destructive in his attitude and his personality or whatever it might be. So you raise them so that when they go out, that they behave themselves wisely. They behave themselves well. For what reason? For your namesake. Because they're going out. And how they respond is a reflection on you, the individual. But why isn't that true of you and I as believers? If we're going to go out there in the world and we're going to behave ourselves unseemingly, is that not a reflection on the Lord Jesus Christ? Especially if someone said, oh, and you call yourself a Christian. So while the blessings in our salvation are many and beyond anything this world can possibly offer, our God is a very benevolent God, and in it all He asks is that we glorify Him. That we conduct our lives, that we direct our lives according to Scripture, so that when all is said and done, the end of the day has come, the sun has set, we have glorified Him in the way we conducted ourselves throughout that day. So, by nature, our natural bent is to be self-focused or self-centered. It is what our flesh does naturally. Our flesh naturally looks after us. Now, what changes that is a little four-letter word that's called what? Love. That little four-letter word, love, changes that self-centered focus so that I can be self-centered, but what brings me out of that is my love for my wife or her love for me. So what we do for each other is because we love each other. And sometimes we're crossing our fingers saying, I'm hoping she does this because I'm so focused right now. I'm hoping she'll, whatever. But you get the point. The idea is that we are self-focused on our personal needs many times. And that's something I try to deal with in premarital counseling, because if one person in that counseling session, other than myself, is self-focused, there's going to be some problems. That means that somebody is going to be very demanding on the other individual, and that the other individual, love can only be stretched just so far before it turns into chaos along the way at some particular point. So our natural bent is towards self-focus, and it is what our flesh does naturally. And in our salvation, if we take time to listen to or to look at our prayer list, and we'll see some things here. But remember your children, when you were raising them, were they self-focused or what? Oh my, they were terribly self-focused. It was all about them. Even if they had siblings, it was still about them, the individual. He's got my toy. I want what he's got. I want what she's got. This is mine. I want, and it's all what they want. And so as parents, our responsibility, and as our grandparents, when we have them with us and the opportunity, is to break them of that self-focus and to realize that, hey, listen, you know what? You need to love your brother. You need to love your sister. You need to love your friends that you're playing with. So as we look at our prayer list, how much is about our needs, our wants, and our desires? You ought to sometimes just write out your prayer list and say, I wonder how much of this is about me and how much of this is about others, if you will. So secondly, how much is about how great God is, how much we appreciate him, and what he has done and what he will do for us? How much of your prayer time is really spent loving up on the Lord? Thanking him for his blessings, not saying, well, Lord, just thank you for all today's blessings. You know, name the blessings. Otherwise, God's going to be saying, he's looking down and he says, they have no idea, do they? when we lump things into a big bag of blessing, Lord, thank you for your blessings today. He's simply saying they have no clue what I did for them today. Or they can't remember one iota what I did for them today. So if you sit there and say, well, you know, Lord, thank you for that near miss going down the road. Help, thank you for keeping my eyes on the road, for my quick reactions, whatever it might have been. So take note of those things that you're doing down throughout the day that you can really sincerely attribute to the fact that, you know, God was protecting you, or God was watching out for you, or God was meeting a particular need that you had, so that when you come before the Lord, you can spend some time saying, Lord, thank you for this, and Lord, thank you for that, and Lord, thank you for watching me here, and Lord, thank you for meeting this need here, and thank you, Lord. So there's just so many things. Our prayer life can be rich now in the things of what God has done and what God has been doing for us. So if we are to take the Lord's outline of those areas in which we are to build our prayer life upon, the first area is to hallowed be thy name. The first thing in our prayer life. Now, I mean, like Peter wasn't going to take the time while he was sinking beneath the waves, while he was out there, he wasn't going to say, well, thank you, God, for this water, and Lord, thank you for these wind, and thank you for these waves, and whatever else I hear. He cried out, Lord, save me. But most of the time during the daytime, we have time to just kind of look up toward heaven, to look to the Lord, and just like Jack was simply saying, that we can look back in the past and see what God has done for us in the past. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. I hate that word surprise, though. But I think maybe the songwriter might have been getting the idea is that we're not paying attention to what God has done. And so when you get to that, sort of, count your blessings, name them one by one, and maybe you'd be thrilled with what God has done. Maybe I'm going to change that word somehow without plagiarizing. I'm getting in trouble too much anyway. But it was just sometimes some things strike me just maybe a little bit different than they might others, if you will. But if you were to look in Luke chapter 11, we have when the disciples asked the Lord to teach them how to pray. Unless you ought not to wait until someone teaches you how to pray. But if you're open to the Holy Spirit of God teaching you, he can teach you how to pray. And certainly if you were to take Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. Verse 1 says, and it came to pass that as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Interestingly enough, the passive tense, that is when it says, when he says there, let me get my glasses back on again. Our Father, hallowed be is the verb tense there, that is in the passive tense, which indicates here an action that is predicated upon a past and present relationship that causes one to joyfully and gladly praise our Heavenly Father. Jack could praise the Lord because of what God had done in the past that gave him confidence in the present. Or there are present things that are happening to us that we can be thankful to the Lord about as well. So the idea of passive, it's actually in the aorist tense, which includes past, present, and future. But when you're looking at it from this perspective, the idea is that we have much in which to be thankful to the Lord for. Every day, for every heartbeat, for every breath we breathe, we have a cause to praise the Lord. And of course, we see it is in the imperative mood, meaning that it is really, really important that we do so. It really is important that we tell God how much we appreciate Him. Man, we probably don't say it to our wives enough, that we appreciate them. We appreciate our wives, that we appreciate what they do for us. And maybe the wives are not as quick to thank their husbands for the things they do. My wife does. Even in her prayer time, she's thanking the Lord for this man, this bonehead that she got for her husband somewhere along the line there. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, God punished her for sure. She did something bad in her childhood. I'm not sure. But anyway, so the idea is that thanking God for the wife you have. Thanking God. I don't think we'd ever thank God enough if you have godly children. That thank them for the godly children that God has given you. They may not all be as godly one as another. But nonetheless, be thankful for those who are godly and give praise and glory to the Lord for that, for the work that He's doing in their lives. So it really is important that we hallowed the Lord's name. And the word hallowed has to do with recognizing the holiness and the purity of God as well. And we could say, throw in there, His infinite nature, His infinite character, His infinite knowledge, His infinite wisdom, all the things that is readily available for you and I. And then the prayer, after we see the first part in verse 2, where he says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven, so in earth. Now, that's part of it is that you want to be one of those persons who's accomplishing God's will. The things that He has an expectation of us in the Scriptures. He wants you to be reading. He wants you to be studying. He wants you to be meditating. He wants you to be memorizing Scripture. Now, He doesn't want you doing that 24 hours a day unless you have 24 hours a day. But, hey, listen, you have to work. You have to take care of a family, and you have chores and other things that have to be done. But you need to set some time aside somewhere during the daytime, even if it's a single verse. Take one verse, read that verse, meditate on that verse, mull that verse over a little bit, think about it in the context of the verse before and the verse after it. But spend some kind of time there. It's not like you have to take the whole Bible in one big fell swoop and try to understand it and meditate it all, because basically the Bible is one principle upon another. One line upon line, and precept upon precept, if you will. So, and then the prayer is about others. If you read verses 3 and 4, it says there, he says there in verse 3, really, give us day by day our daily bread. There's the plurality. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so, you see the he and the us. You don't see the me. When he's giving that model prayer, how much of the me is in there? You know, when you put other people first, God will take care of you. When your concern and your prayer life is based on what you want to see happening in other people's lives, maybe it's a backslidden Christian, maybe it's a missionary, like we just read here, that pastor that needs to get a roof on his $500 to them, in some cases, that could be a year's wages. And where are they going to get the money from? Because they have people in there who don't... I think I was just reading a book here. One of the books I was just reading there. The average wage... Was it Brazil? It might have been in Brazil. The average wage for the average worker was $75 a month. They were working for certain factories, or which were not American factories, or Brazilian factories, whatever it was, they were working with $75 a month, which was just enough to keep a cardboard hat roof over their head, pretty much, or just maybe a tin roof. That was it. $75 a month. Well, they wanted to keep them poor so that they would have to do their job for them there, that they were willing to pay them. So, we need to be praying for others. There's all kinds of things. There's all kinds of needs here in the church. Be praying for Sister Karen Doolin, praying for Rosa, which we all did, and great to see her here in church, praying that this stupid virus will get over with and done away and out of the picture altogether, and we can get on with our lives here, because we've got a trip in Israel. We got a wedding here in June. We got another wedding in July. By the way, the wedding in June is out there in Indiana. So it's not here locally, just in case someone says, whoa, where'd that one come from? And then there's the wedding coming up here in July. And so that involves two nations. That involves Canada and the United States. We got to get theory down here so we can do the wedding. If not, then we're going to have to do it by Zoom. I don't think that'll work too well. No, I don't think that'll work. But listen, really, there's a lot for us to consider on a daily basis. And I'm not saying you have to sit down there and pray for these things all in one fell swoop. You have a prayer list if you want. Ladies, you can keep them in the purse. Maybe you can keep them in your pocket, a little notebook in your pocket that's not obtrusive along the way. Or if you've got a good memory, memorize these things and be praying for these people. You can be driving from point A to point B. You can be praying. You can have some downtime and lunchtime at work. You'd be praying for a few things here and praying for a few things here. And all total throughout the day, if you spend a little time in Scripture here, a little time in praying here, a little more time in Scripture there, and a little bits and pieces, they begin to add up along the way. Now, it is good to be able to really sit down and take that time to be able to do that. And I know that's why I get paid to do that. As someone has once said, and you probably already heard that before, that I get paid to be good and you people are all good for nothing. So, right? So, Connie, you can tell that in the bus. Next time you get on the bus, you can tell. Okay, anyway. So, what do we do with our needs? So, where do our needs come? Because we all have needs, amen? We all have them, and God knows about them before we even ask. And that's the interesting thing, that He knows that we have needs. Even He knows what needs we're going to have before we even know that we have those needs. Now, we're mindful about certain needs that we might have. It might be a health issue. It might be a financial issue. It may be a decision that we've got to make. But you know, the Lord already knew in advance that we were going to have to face these issues. So we present them to the Lord only in a way that we can glorify and magnify Him. But He probably has already been working on the solution, because we have spent so much time praying for others on behalf of others and to meet other people's needs and other ministerial needs and so on, that He's already in the mill working on those needs that we have here as well. So it's amazing what God will do when we put others before ourselves. I mean, that's what the Lord Jesus did. He put sinners before Himself, and that's why He went to the cross and gave His life and shed His blood. So God knows about them before we ask, and when we do ask, it should be with the acknowledgement of His will. Lord, according to Your will, not what I want, Lord, not what I need, but Lord, if You see this as a need in my life, then Lord, this is important. Now, don't pray about whether or not you ought to be studying the Bible. Lord, do I need to study the Bible? Yeah, we all do. From the pulpit to the pews and beyond, we need to study the Word of God. Well, Lord, do I really need to pray? Yeah, we need to really pray. Do I need to really share a God? Yeah, we really need to share the gospel. Oh, do I really need to go? Yeah, we really need to go to church. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ would have established the local church and then turned around and left people kind of willy-nilly with, you know, hey, it's one of those things that's an option. If you want to, go for it. If you don't want to, don't worry about it. You won't read that anywhere in Scripture, will you? Not one place. The encouragement is even Christ went to the synagogue. Paul went to the synagogue. And if he wouldn't listen, the Apostle Paul probably went 7 days a week, and he held church 7 days a week, sometimes late in the late hour, as you read in the book of Acts. Sometimes it's after midnight, and the Apostle Paul was still going. So don't get on me when I get it a little bit long in the tooth, all right? No one has fallen from the pew and gotten hurt. Now, you fall from the loft, you get hurt when you have a case like that. But anyway, be that as it may. James in chapter 1. Ooh, getting late here. Oops. James chapter 1, looking at verse 5 and 6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, we're asking wisdom so that we can become better servants of the Lord. We can better understand what God wants us to, why God wants us to do what He wants us to do. But verse 6 says, but let him ask in what? Faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now, James puts it very sharply in James chapter 4 and verse 3. And he says, are ye asking, ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon what? Your own lust. So there, he's warning us about the obsessive amount of my needs being put into that prayer life, and rather than praying for others here. And so, we have convinced ourselves that if we just have lots of money, and today's billions spent on lotteries bears out that if I could just win, it's all about me. People, there's no doubt people say, Lord, if I could win this mega bucks, think of what the tithe off that will be. That this church will be able to run itself into eternity. foolish as that may sound, but it might as well make the statement, because it is just that foolish. God doesn't want lottery money to run his ministry. God doesn't need the lottery money. You don't need it. What you need to do is be faithful to the things of the Lord. You know, Rockefeller was a multimillionaire, and a very unhappy man was he. He became despondent, even though he had millions of dollars. He became more and more despondent with every passing day. Eventually, his diet became crackers and milk. Now, you can imagine, there's not much health needs in that. And in his 50s, they said if you had looked upon this man, he looked like he was in his 90s. A 50-year-old who looked like he was in his 90s. And then out of the clear blue, somewhere along the line, he discovered philanthropy. And he started to give a little bit here and a little bit there, and then began to give a little bit more. And he said his whole demeanor changed. He went from being a miserable, undernourished, cantankerous old coot of a millionaire to a man who actually became a billionaire and died at 97, a happy, joyful man. Because he learned that as much as he was raking in, it brought him more joy to give than it was to receive. Well, I don't know that Rockefeller is going to be in heaven or not. I don't really know about his spiritual life. But I think we can gather the point is that, folks, when we put ourselves behind others and we pray for others, make them a priority in our lives, or to reach out and to help meet their needs rather than trying to find our needs being met, then in that particular process, we'll feel so much better about ourselves, because that's the way God made it. So earlier we said that sheep existed for three basic purposes tonight as we closed, to produce wool for clothing and money. Secondly, to produce other sheep, and to produce a source of food. If they were cantankerous, rebellious sheep, and they couldn't keep them in line, they said it's just not worth the trouble of trying to chase him down all the time, because they would take and they would kill the sheep and they would have mutton for supper, and so on. But God saved us for three basic purposes. Not for food, by the way. To produce spiritual offspring, John 15:16 says, but yet ye have not chosen me, I've chosen you. It ordains you that you should go forth, that you go and bring forth fruit, that whatsoever you ask of the Father, he may give it you. So it was to produce spiritual offspring. And two, it was to produce by involvement in the local church. Also, we were to go out and we were to bring others in. We were to witness to others and bring them into the house of the Lord. And thirdly, it was to produce a testimony that glorifies God. 1 Peter 1:15-16 says, be ye holy, for I am holy. How are people going to know the holiness of God if they don't see the holiness in us? Now, ours won't be a perfect holiness like his is. But you know, it's amazing when we're moving in that direction how people will sit up and take notice. When we seek to emulate God, we'll have a great testimony in the process. Amen. So, yes, the Lord is our shepherd. And he does lead us. And he does. He leads us for his name's sake. He leads us in the places that will be best for us and a means of glorifying his name. Amen. Who didn't get a prayer card?